As we were reminded yesterday, we are once again approaching the annual event of the Reformation Observance, a significant event for those who continue to wave the Lutheran banner. And what is one of the centerpieces of our celebration? You could hardly be blamed if Martin Luther is what first comes to mind at the asking of that question. For the images on the fronts of Lutheran publications at this time of year tend to feature his profile. The event, when properly celebrated, however, centers not so much on that highly gifted doctor of theology as on the highly gracious Lord of Heaven, who did something in the late 16th century, which he had done also prior to that time, and which he continues to do also in our own day. Namely, to take imperfect human beings and use them to proclaim his perfect gospel. Martin Luther was one such individual, and we have inherited many wonderful things which the Holy Spirit accomplished through him. But he was only one of many, many servants whom the Lord has provided to proclaim the doctrines which the Reformers so faithfully heralded, chiefly that of the law, which points out how we have utterly failed to fulfill God's requirements and deserve his punishment, and then, of course, also the sweet gospel, which assures us that God in love then sent his Son to pay for every one of those failures and to clothe us with his own righteousness. It is impossible for us to know, this side of heaven, the names of all of the many, many pastors and teachers and laymen whom the Lord has positioned to proclaim the fact that was so resoundingly and wonderfully reaffirmed by the Reformation, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and that the only proper basis for doctrine is Scripture. But we do know the names of some, like John Lau. After hearing the news that the Lord had brought Prof. Lau's earthly life to its completion last week, I was looking in the index to the Journal of Theology, which he edited for a number of years, and I came across a chapel address which he apparently preached initially in this very building, I'm assuming at this very lectern, many years ago, though, at a time when I would have been sitting in the bleachers as a seminary student. There was no way at that time that he could have known that he was going to die on October 23rd, 2015. But that wouldn't have been of much concern to him, because he had heard the gospel through which the Holy Spirit created saving faith in his heart. And he then became one in that long, long, full line of proclaimers of the truth so succinctly stated in Ephesians 2 and upheld by the Reformation. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. To illustrate the fact that he was one in the long line of those who have perpetuated that proclamation, some echoes this morning, a few excerpts from that chapel address presented by him on the basis of John 3:16, now some 30 years ago. Salvation came when God sent his only begotten Son, the babe in Bethlehem, who, by delivering us from sin, rescued us from the curse and damnation of sin and joined us to himself by faith. Salvation, the gift of love, is thus, when possessed by faith, the gift of life. For Jesus tells us, whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is his opening summary, which he then followed by the law. The worst thing about sin is its curse of death. Every form of ungodliness or godlessness separates from God, who alone is the fountain of life. There is no true, abiding life apart from God. Yes, of course, men live their natural lives here on earth for a time, but even at their best, they are very brief. And what then? And what then, when this short life fades out? Jesus describes it for us with the words, darkness, howling, and gnashing of teeth. A horrible picture, is it not? There is an existence indeed, even an unending existence, but it is wholly and forever separated from joy and blessedness, from God and heaven, and that is death, in the fullest sense of the word. Shortly thereafter, however, comes the sweetness of the gospel. Behold, then, what God gave us in his Son. It is pardon and release from our sin, and thus reinstatement as God's children. Death's hold on us, coming now from the pen of one who just tasted death, death's hold on us is broken. There is no condemnation for us. We have escaped the despair and everlasting punishment we deserved. Christ is ours, and we are his. Our faith binds us to him as branches to the vine. Having him, we have life, the true life that comes from God and shall continue with God forever. When our earthly days end, our eternal home above receives us, and there we will live with Christ in joy forever. Hear again his glorious promise, whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what joy of salvation is ours in the only begotten Son of God. He came from on high and brought down to us here below the true life, which we and the whole human race had lost through our sin and wickedness. Mary, his virgin mother, found this eternal life in him and rejoiced to ponder over it. So did Joseph, who heard in faith the words of the angel. So also did the shepherds who left their flocks to find the babe in the manger. So did also the wise men who came from distant lands following his star in the east. Yes, so also did Nicodemus, to whom the words of our text were directly addressed, find life in Christ, as the later gospel story tells us. But of course, these Bible instances and accounts are not recorded simply as distant, remote, detached aspects of history, but as accounts very applicable for us. And so he asks, but how about us? It is through faith in the manger child that eternal life is already ours in this earthly life. Salvation, infinite love, saving light, eternal and everlasting life, that is what God gave us in his only begotten Son. The simple gospel of sins forgiven for Jesus' sake. It was proclaimed by prophets, announced by angels, articulated by the apostles, and when hidden and distorted by religious leaders during the Middle Ages, reaffirmed by the reformers. Yes, from his exalted throne in heaven, God graciously saw to it that there would be witnesses on the ground who would continue to proclaim the life-giving, peace-producing gospel. And he has continued to provide proclaimers of that gospel right down to our own time, from one's home to the farthest reaches of the globe, as we heard yesterday. It is with good reason, therefore, that for the gospel itself, for a continuation of faithful proclaimers of that gospel, and for many, many countless other reasons as well, we can join Prof. Lau in the statement that he used to conclude this chapel address, written in all caps, glory to God in the highest, exclamation point. A hymn which provides an exclamation mark for the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith is a Reformation hymn 377, stanzas 1, 6, and 10. 377, 1, 6, and 10.
Good works cannot abide. He is.